So in my 30 years of being a Christian, I've heard a lot of testimonies of how people got saved. Earlier in my life, I thought the greatest testimonies were those that were dramatic, such as, I came out of my mother's womb cussing. By the time I was age six, I was stealing, or I was selling drugs. And at age 12, I committed a murder and tried as an adult, went to jail, met Christ, dramatically got converted, came out of it, became a pastor. Right, such a testimonies that I've grown up hearing. And when I hear such testimonies, I look at my life and I think to myself, am I even a Christian? Because I don't have that kind of a dramatic testimony to tell people. So not having that kind of conversion story, sometimes I would get depressed because I wanted that kind of dramatic change in my life. And not seeing that, sometimes I would wonder if I am a Christian even. And the worst thing I've done was to be cruel to the frogs that I used to catch. Back in Korea, when I grew up, the rice field, you know, the rice paddy field, and then I'd catch frogs and then cut off their legs and then roast it and eat it. And that's pretty much the worst thing that I've done growing up. However, today's text tells us that it's not just the bad people that need to be saved, but it's also the good people that need to be saved. And so I'm going to be silly with you for the next 2 minutes, and I'm going to tell you a little story about my upbringing, okay? I don't believe that a pastor should try to be funny on purpose because it takes away attention from God, and I don't want to do anything to do that. But since this little story of mine being silly will help introduce the story that that Jesus tells us, or the Bible tells us about Jesus and a man, I will do so if you will indulge me. If there was ever a poster child, that boy is the boy that you want your daughter to marry, it was me. Okay? I never drank, to this day, alcohol, never smoked, never even seen drugs growing up, never even missed a single day of school. That I was there on senior skip day as a senior. So much so that my teachers got annoyed because they couldn't get a break on senior skip day because I was there and they had to be there. All right? So, and I was, of course, the hall monitor for every class, and I was the teacher's pet in just about every class that I've ever taken. My eighth grade health teacher favored me so much so that she was giving me the answers to the test that I was taking. She was making corrections, right? Giving me the answers because she wanted me to get an A in her class. I was teacher's favorite. And also my baseball coach, on the last game, I remember, I was a pitcher, on the last game of the season, I threw the ball right down the pike, right down in the middle of the plate to the best hitter in the league, and he just smacked it over the center fielder's head for a double, and they won the game. My coach favored me so much so that he blamed not me, but the center fielder who was playing too shallow. What's wrong with you? You couldn't have caught it. You could have caught it if you were playing your own position. And he didn't blame me because he favored me so much. Right? So if there's ever a definition of a goody two-shoe, you're looking at one. With all of that, I need to tell you that it's only by the grace of God that I am born again. Only by the grace of God. Because I was so good that I was better than most Christians that went to church, that I could have thought to myself, well, it's because of my goodness, because I am better than most people, that of course God will accept me. But you will see through today's passage that that is so not true. That it is not only the bad people that need to be born again, but it is also the good people, the best of the best, the goody two-shoes, teacher's pet that needs to be saved or be born again as well. So we come to John chapter 3 today. It contains arguably the most famous verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. However, most of us do not know in which context that Jesus spoke those words. Most of us think, oh, Jesus must have been preaching to a crowd when he said, for God so loved the world, right? But that wasn't so. That verse came in a private conversation that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus, who came to see him in the middle of the night. And so today, as we delve into this conversation a man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and Jesus had, we are going to answer three questions, because that's what the Bible answers for us. And the three questions are these. First of all, who needs to be born again? Second, what is being born again? And third, how does one become born again? Okay? So all of these questions you can find for yourselves from the scripture itself. I'm simply explaining what the Bible says. Okay? So first of all, who needs to be born again? Answer, a good and religious person needs to be born again. A good and religious people need to be born again. Not a drunkard, not a wife beater, and not a serial killer type of sinner that needs to be born again. Oh, yes, of course, they need to be born again too. But it's also the goody two-shoes that have never done anything, that they tremble at the thought of speeding because it's breaking the law. It's those people that need to be saved, that need to be born again as well. I can't tell you, even now, right, even after all the evangelical Christians have been saying over and over that it's not the good people, right, that go to heaven, but that thought is so prevalent, and Jesus just puts his foot down on how that is not true. Let me ask you, on an average person, even an average Christian, right, if you were to ask them, how do you understand a person goes to heaven? Most of them will say what? Oh, if your good deeds outweigh your bad. If you're really good, then God will in the end accept you, right? He has to, because heaven is full of good people. So if you're good, right, if you do more good things than bad things, then God must accept you. I was watching this documentary on PBS. It's called Ancient Roads from Christ to Constantinople or something like Constantine or something like that. And I was actually pretty impressed how accurate it was to the Bible. Usually those things become, tend to be really liberal and they're out there, but this one was fairly accurate to the scripture itself. But I was listening for somebody to make this comment, and then before you know it, then there was this New Testament professor who said these words. Well, Christianity is about following the example of Jesus and doing good, so that in the end, God will accept them. Right? A New Testament professor saying this. Christianity is about doing good, so that in the end, God will accept them because of their goodness. And that is a prevalent thought. That's what most people think. Even a New Testament professor thinks that that's what Christianity is about. But if that is true, then Jesus should not be having this conversation that he had with Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus was a good man. The Bible says that he was a Pharisee. And not only a Pharisee, but he was a ruler of the Jews. So he was the best of the best. He was a good man. And seeing this good man, what does Jesus say? You must be born again. You must be saved. Let me tell you a little bit about the Pharisees, who the Pharisees were, because a Pharisee has a negative connotation because they constantly had issues with Jesus, right? So when we hear the word Pharisee, we think of a hypocrite, right? Somebody who is bad. But that was not the perception that these Pharisees had back then at all in the first century. They were very well respected by the Jewish community. They were the people that were religious. They were the people who were holy. They're the people that are models. They told their children that they wanted them to become just like a Pharisee, such and such, and Nicodemus was such a man. They were people that they were morally pure people, in the eyes of the people, at least.
Bleeding Pharisees. Why? Because when they were out in public, that they didn't want to sin with their eyes by looking at women in a wrong way, and so they would either close their eyes or they would cover their eyes as they're walking around in the town. And they would run into things, and then they would get injured, and they would bleed. Why? Because they didn't want to sin against God with their eyes. So they would just simply cover their eyes. Some of the Pharisees were called the painted Pharisees. These Pharisees would cover their skin with paint Why? Because they didn't want to accidentally come across something that is unclean before God, like a dead animal. And if they come across a dead animal and then they touched it, it'll be okay because it's a paint that is on their skin that is coming into contact, and so technically they didn't touch it. So they were very meticulous about following the laws of God and making sure that they were acceptable before God. They had some 800 some laws that they memorized and they kept up every single minute of their lives. So these were the Pharisees. They were the best of the best. And being across the table with one of them, the best of them, right? A ruler, a representative of the Pharisees, Jesus. What is the first thing Jesus tells him? Pharisee or Nicodemus, not good enough. You must be born again. How far is he off base? It's not that you need to fix a couple things here and there, but you're so off base that you must be born again, as in I must uproot you. I must take out the foundation, not only raise the building, but take out the foundation and build a new building. I mean, that's how far off base you are if you want to be saved through your own effort, right? That's not at all what we expect Jesus to say to a Pharisee, a religious, godly man, right? We expect Jesus to say something like, Nicodemus, finally, I'm glad to meet you. I've heard of your reputation. I know how much you have sacrificed yourself to God and to our people, the Jewish people, how you have led them to God. So kudos for you. Good job. Continue living your life in a clean and pure way, and God will accept you in the end. Good job. That's probably what Nicodemus expected to hear. But that's not what he heard at all. Nick, I'm sorry. It's as if you have been working on the dissertation for the last 3 years to get your PhD. I see that you have the wrong topic. You got to start over. This is never going to work. That's what Jesus is saying to this best of the best moral man. This is harsh, right? But that's the assessment directly from God himself, the only righteous judge there is. So who needs to be born again? Not only the bad, but the good. Everyone needs to be born again. No exception. All our good works are like filthy rags, the Bible says. They don't count toward anything. All right then, what is being born again? Second question. What is being born again? So Jesus tells this good man to be born again. But what does it mean to be born again? Well, Jesus says in verse 5, being born again is being born of water and the Spirit. Okay, verse 5, it says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, got it? Being born again means you got to be born of water and born of the Spirit. Can we move on? No. Explain. What does that mean, right? I'm so glad you asked, because I had to look that up. To be honest, I don't know what that means. At first, I thought, okay, you got to get baptized. That's water, right? Spirit. You got to speak in tongues. What does that mean? And so I started digging through and searching and so on. And it was actually John Piper who helped me, because he quoted another scripture verse that actually explains what that means. And he goes to Ezekiel 36, 24 to 28. And I believe that is the right answer. What does it mean to be born again of the water and the Spirit? Here's the answer. Ezekiel, Old Testament, 36, 24 to 28. I think it's on there. It says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle, listen, clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. So what does the water represent? Cleansing, right? Cleansing of our sin is what the water represents. And then let me read on. And then from all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave you to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be yours. So what does it mean to be born again of the water and the Spirit? First of all, the water represents being cleansed, right? declaring that you are clean, you are holy before me, not because of your actions, but because of my declaration, because of what I will do for you. Ezekiel didn't know what that meant, but we know in the New Testament what that means, right? That Jesus, dying on the cross, he took the sin that we, he took the death that we should have received and declared us perfectly righteous. So the water symbolizes us being clean, like a wound, right? Or the mud and us cleaning it before we put any kind of ointment on it. And it's being cleansed away so that it's pure. That's what it means. And then the Spirit, right? Born of the Spirit, that simply means that we will get a new heart. Spirit, a lot of times in the Old Testament, is interchangeable with the word heart, right? So what does it mean to have a new heart? It means this, okay? Heart of flesh and not a heart of stone that God's going to replace our heart with, right? So what is that heart of flesh? What is that soft heart? What does that mean? It simply means that we will have a new desire, that we will have a new passion, and we will have a new reason for being. Because heart represents something that motivates us, something that tells us why we should do anything. So that heart being changed simply means that our delight changes, our desire changes, our reason for being changes. The most important part of us, which is represented by the heart, changes. That's what it means to be born again of the water and the Spirit. You've heard me say God changes not only what we do, but what we want to do. And that is true, because when our heart changes, not only it changes what we do behaviorally, but it changes what we want to do. It changes our desire. Listen, Christianity isn't about changing our behaviors. I've heard this so many times. I used to do bad things, but now I'm a Christian. I only do good things. That doesn't prove to me that you're still a Christian. That just proves to me that you wised up, you grew up, right? So doing bad things will be harmful to you. That just comes with age, whether you're a Christian or not. I mean, you don't do stupid things that you used to do when you were younger, whether you're a Christian or not. So that comes to everyone. So when you tell me that I used to do bad things back then, but now I'm a Christian, I do good things. Sorry, you haven't proven to me that you're a Christian yet. But true Christian speaks like this. I used to want earthly things. Now I want spiritual things. That I desire spiritual, godly things. Then it tells me that you had a heart change, not just a behavior modification. Spiritual things, like the Bible, whether it's read, written, preached, missions, Sunday school lessons, prayers, even singing spiritual songs to God, all these things used to bore you to death. I couldn't stand it. What time is it? Is it like, okay, 35 minutes. It's almost over. Man, I can't wait, right? Where's my phone, right? I mean, you can spend hours just going through YouTube videos over and over and over, right? And then you can go on somebody's Instagram and check it for hours and hours and hours, and you take pleasure in that. But when it comes to Bible reading, or when it comes to listening to a preached word, or when it comes to worshiping, I mean, you just have to endure it. There's something wrong with that, right? Your heart has not changed. Your desire has not changed. Your pleasure source has not changed. It's just behavior modification. I just want to go to heaven in the end. And God, I know that God likes people who behave, right? Who behaves like Christian. But your heart has not changed. You have not been born again if your heart has not changed. Because God said, we'll be born again of water and Spirit. And if it hasn't happened, well, it hasn't happened yet. Listen, when we are born again, our delights, our desires, our value system, our goals, what we live for, everything changes because now God is in the center of our lives and not ourselves anymore. Okay, so that's what it means to be born again. Last question, how do we then become born again? How do we become born again? I phrase a question like this on purpose. I could have asked, what can we do to be born again? If the question was asked that way, what can we do to be born again? The answer would be very simple, nothing. There's nothing I can do to be born again. any more than a dead person can make him live again. The very definition of dead, right, is that he's dead. He can't do anything. So a person who is not born can make himself born again. Your child, right, who was born maybe last year or who is in your womb, did not decide to put himself there. You did. It's outside force that created that life that is within you, right? So we cannot make ourselves born again. It's an impossibility. So there's nothing we can do to make ourselves born again. But I phrase a question this way: how do we become born again? How? Who does the work? Nicodemus knew exactly that that's what Jesus was getting at, that it is impossible for any man to decide that he's going to be born again. He asked this question: how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, this is a rhetorical question to which the obvious answer is no, right? You can enter into your mother's womb and be born again. Of course, that's not true. So what is Jesus saying when he says, you must be born again? Jesus is basically telling him, Nick, you can't do it on your own. That's what I'm saying. You cannot make yourself be born again. Then how do we become born again? If we can't do it, who can do it? God. God alone can do this. Only God can do it. Jesus, in verses 6 and 7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Okay, physicality here. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Why does Jesus mention the wind? What's that got to do with anything? Think about the wind. It blows wherever it wants to. Right? We're just looking at the tree out there swaying. It's just blowing wherever it wants to. Nobody controls it. Well, not yet anyway, right? And Jesus is saying, just like the wind, God, the Holy Spirit, the Greek word for Holy Spirit is ruah, which really literally means wind. It goes where it wants to go. You cannot control the wind. So we cannot control God. It's entirely up to God to save who he wants to save, who make born again, who he wants to make born again, and who not to save. It's not our decision at all. It's entirely God's decision. That's what Jesus is saying to this learned man, Nick. Right? God alone can make somebody be born again. Listen, it's not even a lot. I used to think this when I was younger, right? Maybe God looks at us and those people who took that little tiny step, or maybe they're thinking about taking that step, oh, maybe I should go with God. And then God looks at them and goes, aha, I found one, right? He wants to go with me, right? He took that little step. I saw that. Okay, so now, okay, I'm gonna come into you. I'm going to save you. So you're my child, right? So God, like we do 0.1% and God does like 99.9%. That's what I used to think, right? He looks at our heart and like, I had this little bit of desire that I want to go to God. And then God says, okay, that's good enough, right? Come. But that's not what the Bible says at all. Not at all. While we were still sinners, while we were still in rebellion, while we were still going away from God, didn't want to have anything to do with God, Christ died for us, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. While we were still short, had no desire to be with God, that Christ died and selected us, not only died, but selected us, picked us, changed us, and made us his children. Right? There's none righteous, not even one. And they did evil all the time, the Bible says. It is God alone who decides who will be born again and who will not? Two questions in your head. Well, why doesn't God save everyone? Right? If it depends entirely on God, who gets saved and who doesn't, who gets born again and who doesn't, why doesn't God make everyone be born again? That question I'll answer next time. But the second question is this. But Pastor, I really do think that I had a part in it, because I remember a specific time that I thought to myself, maybe God is real, right? Maybe I should be good. Maybe I should listen to the lessons that I've learned in Sunday school because I can see some benefit in it. And then you went further with it, and eventually you became a Christian. So maybe you had some part in this, right? And you're not entirely convinced that it was all God. Listen, a pursuer finds out that he's been pursued. That's exactly what happened. In other words, you didn't look for God. God looked for you first. It's because God looked for you and found you that you had an inkling in your heart that maybe God is real. I don't know how it came about. Maybe it was through logic, or maybe it was through some kind of emotional event. I don't know what it was, but whatever it was that made you decide to be a Christian, you didn't decide. God started it long ago, even before you were born. And that's why you had that desire. That's why you went to that meeting. That's why you heard that word. And that's why you had that mind that maybe I should become a Christian. Maybe I should receive. Maybe I should believe. All of that came because God initiated the process. Right? We thought we looked for God and found God, but it was actually God who looked for us and found us first. So then, if everything depends on God and none on us, then do we do nothing? No. There is something that we do. What do? We respond. God initiates this process of making some people be born again. What we do is to respond by receiving, by believing. And that's where Jesus is leading to, right? In John 16 through 18, whoever believes in his name shall be saved. But we'll save that for another day. So let me end. Being born again is not just for bad people. It is for good people. Moral people, the best of the best, they also need Christ. They need to be saved. If you are such a person, right, as I was, don't think to yourself that because of my goodness, because I'm better than even the Christians, most Christians that I know, that God's going to accept me in the end. Don't fool yourself. What I realize about myself is that I was just full of vainglory, full of pride. I'll look at under my nose, and then I look at other Christians and even some pastors, right? Scandals everywhere. I am better than them. If they're going to heaven, I'm definitely going to heaven. It's all pride, all vainglory. God hates it. And when I became a Christian, that's what I realized, that I thought that I could make myself good enough to be accepted by God when I was actually the furthest away from God. And so being born again means that our heart is changed from inside out, right? So that it's not just one or two areas in your life that's improved, but it's your whole life. It's like God planted that seed, right? The gospel that's planted in there, and that thing grows and grows and grows, and it changes the entire trajectory of your life, eventually leading up to eternal life in Christ. So I don't know where you are on that trajectory. Some of us are further along than others, right? I mean, you may still do things, a lot of what you used to do, right? The worldly things and so on and so forth. And I'm not saying that you can't do that and we are all perfect. I'm not saying that, but there has to be some kind of trajectory, right? There has to be that desire and delighting in the new things, delighting in godly things that is in there, because if that's not in there at all, then you must doubt that you are ever saved. It has to be there. And here's what I'm saying, but Pastor, you said there's nothing I can do about it. You're right. But the very fact that you are sitting in this room listening to this, God may be initiating that process with you. Right? Hey, give it to me. Give me your life. Let me be in control of your life. Right? Do not try to control your life. Look what you made of yourself. Look at the people around you, your loved ones. Are they really what you want them to be because of you? Why don't you hand it over to me? Let me handle it. Let me be your Lord. I did not spare my own son to love you. I'll love you so much more than you can love yourself. And I know your future, what will make you happy, so much better than you know what will make you happy. Hand it over. Let me come in. Trust me. Believe in me. Delight in me. That's being born again. I wish some of you guys took it to heart, and I'm going to pray, and I'll probably be around, and if you want to speak to anyone, come.
talk to me, talk to any of the pastors, but I do want you to make that known. We don't do public invitation for you to come forward and so on, but we do want you to express it to somebody. Okay, so let's pray.